Lord, we do thank you for a beautiful day today, again for the cool weather this morning, and thank you, Lord, how you've met our needs in that area. Do pray for these with special needs. Think of Lynn today and already been through great trials with some grandchildren who have passed away, and with the liver problems and now lymphoma. We pray that you would just really minister to him and just comfort and encourage him today, and just help them, we pray. And also think of Ella. She has open heart surgery on Tuesday. We pray that that would go well and they'd be able to fix the hole in the heart without any complications, and be with Andy and Suzanne and encourage and comfort them and the Stovers and the family members, Lord, as they go through this trial. Do pray for Shannon Lewis as he has kidney tests tomorrow. Lord, we pray that they'd be able to help him and minister to him. Think of Joanne Hawley. She has bypass surgery here the next several days. Pray that that would go well. Just help in her situation. And then, Lord, there are several folks in our class that are still going through medical trials. We pray that you would continue to help them, Lord, and minister to them. And then, Lord, we just ask you to bless as we look at your word this morning, guide and direct as we study this topic, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably most of you, or at least some of you, have heard the little chorus, "Every promise in the book is mine." How many heard that little chorus? Yeah, every chapter, every verse, every line. Come on in, come on in. Make yourself at home, as long as you behave yourself. Won't do that, huh? Good morning, good morning. There's the new, we got somebody cute now in this class. There we go, that's good. Nothing personal. It goes on to say, every promise in the book divine, every promise in the book is mine. Let me ask you a question. Is that true?
No.
Well, let me just take a poll. Because I see both sides here. How many say, yes, every promise that God made in the Word of God is for me? I just changed the question a little bit. Aha! Uh-huh. That's really the same question I was asking. Is every promise that God made in the Word of God apply to you? At least I've got you thinking. Okay, let's pray and we'll go home. All right? That's an important question, isn't it? Because the way you answer that question is going to determine how you treat the Word of God, and it's going to determine a great deal about what you believe and what you practice. The reason I'm talking about this morning is that one of your classmates asked a question, and we'll look at that question in just a moment. But really, the idea is dealing with the Old Testament. And his question was, it seems like in the Old Testament, we kind of pick and choose. We'll say, this passage is for us, and two verses later, that passage is not for us. And is the Old Testament for us today or not? Or is it just the New Testament? I'm glad you asked that, because I've obviously hit on a very interesting topic today that some of you have thought about, and that's, I'm glad you had those questions, because we're going to try to answer them. Again, what we're doing, we are seeking to answer questions that people in the class have asked, and I was talking in the hallway yesterday to some of our staff guys, and one of them said, you know, we don't do this very often, but I think it's a good thing because people have questions and we just never really answer them. We just kind of go on. And by the way, four or five of you have also asked questions, and we'll get to those as we move along. But here we go. Number one, possible positions on the Old Testament. Let me give you three. Okay? These are pretty basic. Number one, all of it is true and should be practiced today. All of it is true and should be practiced today. Now, there are, and it's interesting because I've had some conversations with some of you just recently, and I didn't know you were going to be here today, But at any rate, you'll understand as I move along. There are, according to Jewish tradition, 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, there's obviously difference of opinion, but I was going to print them out for you, but it was going to be 36 pages. And I just didn't want to use 36 pages of paper, and so I didn't. But think about, well, you help me here. What are some of the laws in the Old Testament? Now, there's a lot of them. I'm going to say right up front the Ten Commandments, so you can skip all those, okay? That now we're down to 603. Okay, there are laws about the Sabbath. Okay. Laws about sacrifice, dietary restrictions, even cooking restrictions. Okay, what else? Okay, all right. And by the way, if that was still true today, make sure your brother marries a good-looking woman or else you're stuck with him if he dies, okay? So anyway, that was a side note there. What else? There's a bunch of them. Yes. Okay. Good. Laws about clothing. There were laws about the robes for the men. They're supposed to have a blue tassel or blue things in the bottom. Certain materials are not supposed to be mixed together. These folks believe you should try to keep all those laws. And I don't know all the reasons. Let me give you a couple. One is because God is unchanging, and if God made those laws back then they are true today. Okay? Is God immutable? I mean, is God unchanging? Does God change? Okay, right? Some of you stayed up late last night and God doesn't change, does he? God, Jesus Christ, we know is the same yesterday, today, forever. God is unchanging. He's eternal. So if God is eternal and unchanging, then his requirements are also eternal and unchanging. Second view is that the church is Israel. And Israel was God's chosen people. God has moved now, and the church are his chosen people. And so all the things that apply to Israel now apply to the church. And by the way, I mentioned this to Harry Vickers yesterday. We were talking about this in the hallway, and he said there's a video that he has seen purporting this very truth and pushing this. And so anyway, there you go. All the Old Testament, all the Bible is for us today. There's one view. Secondly, and again, these are just kind of logical, some of it's for today and some of it isn't. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 22 because this was the passage in question. Someone is really trying to get me in trouble and threw this passage out there. But this was the illustration, and I think we'll look at it. Deuteronomy 22:5. This is the verse that is often used, and the person's question was, why do we use this verse, but we skip the next five or six? All right? Verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination of the Lord thy God. Now, you've heard that preached on probably, maybe not recently, but especially in fundamentalism in the past years, that verse has been used. And so the person's question was, we use that verse, but look at the next one. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs or the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. And it goes on and all kinds of things here. Verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. Verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. I know some of you had to make that decision this week, but verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Okay? So, you see the issue. And that was the question. Why do we camp on verse 5 and say that's for today, but the rest isn't? All right? So, first position, possibly, all of it's for today. Second possible position, some of it's for today. Now, we're going real logical here. What's the third one? None of it's for today, all right? None of the Old Testament is for today. We are under law. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. We don't need the old Bible. Have you ever heard it called the old Bible? We got the old Bible and the new Bible. By the way, what does the word testament mean? It's another translation. It's covenant. an old covenant, a new covenant. Somebody's not happy. Go right ahead. That's not a problem. When the nursery thing lights up, you got to go. We understand that. We don't need the old Bible. We just do what the New Testament says. And by the way, there are even people, and there's a church in Bristol, I don't know if it's still in existence, I heard about it several years ago, that say the Gospels are not for today. That was before Christ died. That was the old covenant. Today we're in new covenant. And so only today we study the writings of Paul. Now, I don't know why they reject the writings of John and Peter, as in Revelation and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I don't know. But there's that belief also. So there's your three positions. Okay? All right. Let me give you the proper position in the Old Testament. Okay? Number one. This is the truth that you know. How much of the Bible is inspired? Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. All of it is. Does that include the chronologies in 1 Chronicles 1 through 11? Sure. Does that include those passages in Exodus where we read about the temple and the building of the tabernacle and all the, or not temple, but the tabernacle, and they go through and they talk all about it, and then they go through and they talk about it again and tell how they did it? Sure. All the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, that is important, by the way. There are people today who have gotten together in a group of scholars, and they've taken the New Testament, and they say, okay, what parts of the New Testament are really true? And, of course, these guys are unbelievers, and they would say, well, you know, the miracles, no, we'll take those out. So they take their pen out, and they, no, those aren't for today. This isn't for today. This is not God's Word. We need to understand, folks, when you hold this, and we talked about this in the School of the Bible Tuesday, when you were holding this book, and we talked about this here actually a couple weeks ago, this is God's Word. All of it is God's Word. Now, that's important. I mean, when you open the book, in the book of Genesis, you've got the Word of God. When you go all the way through the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you've got the Word of God. This is God's Word. Now, if we say that the Old Testament doesn't apply, and by the way, in that passage it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now, does he say in that passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the New Testament is profitable? No. He says it's all profitable. It is all useful. Now, remember, here's just some kind of general thoughts about the relationship of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Remember that the Bible is a progressive revelation. Starting in the Old Testament would be the foundation of the New Testament. And you learn things in the Old Testament that, you know, if you're building a house, Roger Cox is a builder. How important is the foundation? You don't see it. Who cares? If it's bad, you'll know it. When it starts to rain like these monsoons we've had. Remember years ago that picture in the paper of that house in Boone's Creek? Big rain came and it showed and the foundation was all washed out and the house was just kind of hanging there. Foundation's very important. The Old Testament is the foundation. The New Testament is the house that's built upon it. The New Testament clarifies the Old Testament, but the Old Testament provides illustrations and support for the New Testament. Think of some illustrations about prayer. Now, does the New Testament teach we should pray? Oh, sure, give me some verses. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, that's the best one, all right? But are there some illustrations in the Old Testament that help us to know about prayer? Give me some examples. Daniel. Abraham. Hannah. Yeah, there's the big one. Hannah, sure. Elijah on Mount Carmel. All kinds of things. Great examples. There are examples about how to praise the Lord. In my Bible reading, I read some of the Psalms every day. And my, what examples of how to praise the Lord. By the way, are there negative examples? I'm talking about David, the author of Psalms, or many of the Psalms. Boy, he's got a negative example too, doesn't he? Sure, there's both there. Now look, you cannot properly understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. And the New Testament, folks, is really incomplete without the Old Testament. They are both important. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. There are two great passages here that will help us with this. Romans 15 and verse 4. And I want to start in verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. And it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now, if you have an old Scofield Bible or a reference Bible of some sort, you have a center column reference, what was he quoting? Anybody have that in your Bible? In my old Scofield, I have a little Z by that passage, and you look in the center column, and Z says what? Psalm 69. All right, so he is quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 69:9. And then he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," what's he talking about? The Old Testament. "Were written for our learning." So what is he saying about the Old Testament? We can learn from it. There are things we can learn from it. All right, if that's true, then that makes it important, doesn't it? Go on, it says, "That we through patience or and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." He said these scriptures, they can comfort us, they can help us, they can build our faith and our confidence. Now just think about the examples of this. I think of David and Goliath. Here's a story you've known since you were about this baby's age. "Hi, how are you today?" "Good." It's got the milk of the word and going strong. That's not the milk of the word, but you've known that story all your life. Now, can that story help you today? Have you brought your slingshot this morning? Nobody? Nobody got 5 smooth stones in your pocket? Ready to fight the giant? It's a lead bullet. Yeah, good. I didn't ask that question. I don't want to know. Something you don't want to know. But are there truths, things that can build our faith and our confidence in the Lord from the story of David and Goliath? Sure. Help me. Give me 3 or 4 real quickly. Trust in the Lord. All right. God's bigger than the opposition. Yeah. What's that? The battle of the Lord. He started out with that great question, is there not a cause? Boy, there's a good preaching topic. There's some great things you can learn about that. What if we just cut out the book of Judges? Well, you've lost that whole story. Or not Judges. I was thinking ahead to the next illustration. That'd be in 1 Samuel 17. How about Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Anybody this week say, "All right, are you unbelievers? Let's build altars. Let's go. I'm going to build an altar. You build an altar. We're going to throw water on it." Anybody do that? No. So obviously that doesn't apply, but what are there things we can learn from that story? Oh my. All kinds of great things. The power of prayer. The ability to fight the enemy. The need to stand up for God. All those things. And then Wednesday night he talked about Gideon. And you think about Gideon's 300. And again, I doubt if anybody this week walked around the house or went out to work and you had your pitcher and your lantern covered and carrying your trumpet in your left hand. And now, you would scare some people. You really would. But boy, what a principle. I mean, you and God make a majority. You get on God's side. Doesn't matter how many there are. You can have victory. There's some great things to learn. Great truths we can learn. Wait, boy, all of us have had our faith built up as we've studied those stories. Sure. Let me have you turn to another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the other passage that deals, gives us some guidance about the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 1. We'll read till about verse 11. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, what is he doing? What's he doing here? Boy. What's he talking about? All right, where do you find that story? All right, Exodus, the Old Testament, and he's talking about this whole story, and he said some of them committed fornication, and they fell in one day, 3 and 20,000, and he said, don't tempt Christ, verse 9. Verse 10, here's a good passage for us. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur and were destroyed, Now look what he says in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto us for ensamples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are coming. What was he saying, folks? He said there are great truths in the Old Testament that are examples for us. They help us to understand what we should do, and in this case, what we shouldn't do. Great stories, great help. So there's great application for us. Now, having said all that, I believe that today, our primary source for daily knowledge, for daily direction, is the New Testament. Okay? We use the Old Testament for illustrations, examples, but I believe the New Testament is the final word for today. Now, that becomes very important. And what I would encourage you to do is you read in the Old Testament and you see truths or ideas or promises or things, say, all right, is that truth expanded on, or is it repeated, or is it repealed in the New Testament? Okay? Does that make sense to you? Does God address that same issue in the New Testament? Now, the New Testament is our final word for today. Okay? All right. Let me give you some illustrations. You've often heard preacher Lastly quote Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Great verses. You know, when you're going through the fire, God promises, I'm going to be with you. When you're going through the rivers and the sea and all these things, they're not going to overflow you. You're going to make it. Another passage that teaches the same thing, Daniel chapter 3. What's in Daniel chapter 3? The fiery furnace, that's exactly right. And the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace. And you know that story. As they cast them in there, what happened? The king said, wow, hey, wait a minute. We threw three guys in there. I see four. One, the likeness of the Son of God. And we've often heard that taught. Boy, you're in the middle of fire and God is with you. Let me ask you a question. Those are obviously Old Testament truths. Is that truth found in the New Testament? Sure, Hebrews 13:5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, we maybe ought to stop and preach there, but we won't. But he said, he goes on that passage, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, what does that mean? Now, here is the clear statement of the illustrations in the Old Testament. The promise was given, when thou passest through the water, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I'm going to be there. Let me ask you a question. Does that promise apply today? Sure it does. Because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you that go through trials, you know that's one of the great promises of the Word of God that is a great encouragement to you. But knowing the truth in the New Testament, what if all you knew was that verse? You didn't have all these great Old Testament stories. I mean, those Old Testament stories just bring it alive, don't they? And the choir sings the song about when you pass through the fire and all that. Oh, it's just a moving song based on Daniel chapter 3. But the truth is also found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, let me move on because we talked about all the laws of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, are the dietary laws of the Old Testament for today? Now, we were at Ridgewood a couple weeks ago. So this is a very important question. All right? Now, some of our guys did get the beef barbecue, and we prayed for them. I don't know what their problem was. Does the New Testament talk about these things? All right, when Peter had the vision, is there a more specific passage?
1 Corinthians 10:31.
All right. But I'm going to have you turn. That's a good passage, too. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to whom? Very good. I was just curious. Yes, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of a church of Ephesus. He's writing to him. And look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice the things they're teaching. Forbidding to marry. Are there people like that today? Yes, there are. And notice the second part. And commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. And every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. What is the passage teaching? What's that?
Go to Ridgewood.
Go to Ridgewood and order the pork. All right. All right. We'll meet you there Monday night, all right, at 6 o'clock. We'll just have a big party. Now, let me give you another passage. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay? Now, to me, that's a clear teaching in the Word of God. Now, hallelujah, I love a good steak. Now, if you eat steak 10 times a day, you will grow to go to early grave, okay? Or if you eat pork 10 times a day, you will too. But what he's saying is all these things are to be accepted of the Lord, all right? What about the Sabbath day? Is the keeping of the Sabbath taught in the Old Testament? Undoubtedly. Which commandment? Fourth, all right? Remember the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship to God. The last six, our relationship to man. The last of those first four is indeed about keeping the Sabbath. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? It goes on to say, you should work 6 days and rest one day. Because the Lord did that, right? There's our example. The seventh day was which day of the week? It's the same today. It's still Saturday. All right. In fact, by the way, if you didn't keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament as an Israelite, what was coming to you possibly? Death, yes. So it's kind of serious, okay? Now, are we commanded to keep the Sabbath today? Does the New Testament talk about this? Now, it's interesting. There were 10 commandments given there in Exodus chapter 20, right? Of all those commandments, how many are repeated in the New Testament? 9. There's one that's not. It is the one about the Sabbath. And let me give you Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying all of these things in the Old Testament, these things that we're talking about, these special days, these special diets, all these things, were shadows of that which was to come. And he said, look, the shadow has been fulfilled. They were all pictures of whom? Of Christ. Has Christ come? Yes, he has. The shadows have been fulfilled. If you have the picture, if you have the object, you don't need the shadow. Okay? I'll give you another one. Galatians 4 says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? He's speaking to Jewish believers. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. He said, you're not in bondage to those things anymore. Okay? Now, why do we worship on Sunday? All right, the resurrection was on the first day of the week. The early church met on the first day of the week. We have followed that. Let me ask you this. If we don't keep the Sabbath and now we're having Sunday and we go to church on Sunday, what does that mean about Sundays? Does that mean you shouldn't work on Sunday? When you go out to eat at that restaurant today, you might rethink that. Okay. Yeah. Some of you may have plans this afternoon. It's been raining for the last 2 or 3 months, and you may have plans to go out and mow your lawn today, this afternoon. Is that a sin? And I'll be honest with you, my conviction, because of the way I was raised, would be the same. I think you're right. I think you're right. Now, here's the deal. God has made us individual priests and believers. We have the right to interpret Scripture for ourselves. You really do. Now, think about the flip side of that, though. You have the right to do it. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I lived next door to Leroy and he got out, boy, first of all, I'd move. No, I'm just kidding. And he got out his lawnmower Sunday afternoon and started mowing his lawn, I would think, you wicked sinner.
Let me tell you what happened to me. I loaned my neighbor my lawnmower. I'll teach him. I went to home and I told him, I church on Sundays. He was out there mowing the yard.
Did you take your lawnmower back? Now, here's the thing. I do think Steve is right. I think that is a two-part commandment. And God did give us an example that he rested one day. I think, folks, that this is a matter of personal conviction. Because, again, the Word of God doesn't say, thou shalt not do this on Sunday or thou shalt do this on Sunday. I believe, number one, you do have a commandment about some things on Sunday. What are they? Yeah, you're to be in the house of the Lord when the doors are open. Okay, that's clear. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If the church meets on Sunday, you better be there, okay? Undoubtedly. My personal conviction is I'm not going to do anything else that hinders my worship, okay? Now, I was raised in a preacher's home, and somewhere in the New Testament, it must say something about taking a nap on Sunday afternoon because we did that religiously. Oh, by the way, I still do. Still do. But you know one reason I do it is because I know that if I stay up all afternoon watching football games or golf or whatever, that I will not be at my best Sunday night. And if it hinders the worship, if it hinders your service to the Lord, then we got a problem. Okay? Let me give you one more and we're about done. Dress. Okay? All right? We brought up this person brought up this issue in Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, or a man that which pertaineth to put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. First of all, what in the world is it teaching?
Distinction.
Now, I don't really know. I wasn't alive in those days. You know, the men wore robes, the women wore robes. I really don't know what the difference was. I guess I should have studied it out so I could tell you. That there was some difference, evidently. But I think the idea is that men, and we would agree with this scripturally, men are not to dress up like women, okay? So they look like women. And women are not to dress up so they look like men, okay? Does the New Testament talk about that? But it does give some standard for dress, doesn't it? I want you, in closing, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're in chapter 5 maybe. Still, chapter 2 and verse 9. And he's talking about men praying without death and doubting. He's talking about worship in the church. He's giving all of these things. And he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, when we see that word, we know what modest means. But in this passage, the word modest really isn't modest. It's the idea of to be orderly or to be neat or to be prepared. Okay? But the next word is really the word that is the word that applies to us today, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. Now, what he's saying here, look, this word shamefacedness means morally rejecting anything dishonorable to God. Now, we usually talk to women because of how men are made and what men think and what they do and so forth when they see women who aren't clothed properly. And I think that is rightful. And it is possible, obviously, for a man to dress immodestly. But women usually are not excited by those kinds of things. So we always deal with the women. But he's saying here, look, women, don't wear things that are shameful or that bring shame. Don't wear things that God wouldn't like. Now, let's just be real honest. We're living in a day when women wear, or should we say don't wear, it's just ridiculous. It is crazy. And I have talked with folks, and I salute you women here today, because I have talked to folks that have said, we go to church, and the women, and the girls have short shorts on and tank tops on, and everything's hanging out all over the place, and I'm trying not to be too graphic, but I want you to get the point. And we try to go there to worship, and we can't. And the women say, well, these men ought to get their minds out of the gutter. Well, you know, it's your responsibility to dress in a modest fashion in a way that does not bring shame. And again, I salute you because you're all doing that very well today, okay? But we're in church. Let me ask you a question. Would you describe your dress away from here as acceptable to God? You say, well, I look good and I want people to know it. Now, we laugh at that, but let's just be honest. Why do women wear what they wear? Some need to wear other things to hide some of those things, but hallelujah. God says, look, you need to realize that your dress is very important. And the Word of God says, look, you need to dress here in such a way that it's not, I'm trying to be very careful, not tight or revealing or something that's going to cause unrighteous thoughts. Okay? He also mentions, by the way, sobriety, that's self-control over fleshly desires. And I just have, I'm not a woman, as you probably have noticed by now, but I just have to think that women dress for a reason. Okay? And that reason for a believer ought not to be so men will be attracted by my body. Okay? The thing that is supposed to attract people is your character and your godliness. Now, I know I'm treading on very dangerous grounds here. And I'm thankful we don't have hymnals in here because that way you can't throw them at me. But this, folks, is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Okay? So, this morning, I may have muddied the waters more than I've cleared them up for you. But I believe that the Old Testament is a foundational part of the Word of God. And it's very important to our understanding of the New Testament. But in the final, when push comes to shove, I'm going to follow the directions and the teaching of the New Testament. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you that it is for today. It can be a help and a blessing to us, and to help us as believers to understand and use the word of God the way we should in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen.